Dear Father God, as we come before you this morning, we know that you have something unique for each and every one of us. You have a calling to a specific task that is unique and specified for the gifts that you have given us. Lord, we seek to come before you to learn how to live a life that is worthy, a worthiness that you show us, and worthy of the calling that we have received. Lord, we come before you to seek this unity and this maturity that comes through your love. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have passed the halfway point in our sermon series. We have finished through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Paul has showed us a number of different things so far. He's prayed for the church in Ephesus. He has prayed for the future church. He's prayed for the zeal that comes through the Lord Almighty and for the love that comes. He prayed for wisdom on our behalf in life and in love and in light of what Jesus has done. Paul has taught us about what it means to be alive in Christ, having been dead to our old selves, and the peace that comes through the presence of Jesus. He showed us what new life will bring into our current ones and how Jesus has brought that life for us. He's preached that salvation is found only through the work and all that has been accomplished through Jesus. He has showed us that salvation is for all who would believe, since the Lord God chose not one, but humanity as being made in his image. That if we would believe and repent of our sins, acknowledge the wrong that we would do, and do, we come before the Lord and are justified. Now, at this point in the book, Paul starts to shift from his teaching and giving of information to a greater appeal to us for an action in response within our lives. He starts to entreat the reader to start thinking about what these concepts will actually look like and mean within a practical setting. He's looking towards and teaching on how these specific theologies of our understandings of ourself and God will actually take hold in our life. Based off everything Paul has said so far, this is then what will come next. Beyond even a personal application, he seeks to call the community, the church as a whole, to be shaped in new ways, to think of an identity as a body, not just individuals, to think about how much more impactful we can be as a larger force than just a few people passionately serving. As I was reading through this passage, it took me back to junior high science class. And I remember learning a little bit about the effect, I think it had to do with chemistry, over small amounts of change and large amounts of change, and how smaller factions of a stronger force will have less of an impact than larger factions with not as much power. And the example that they gave, which was, you have a bathtub of lukewarm water. What's going to heat that water up faster? A cup of 100 degrees Celsius water or a jug of 50 degrees Celsius water? And a bunch of kids were like, 100 degree water, because that's hotter. It will change things faster. And the teacher said, well, put it in a different way. And this is what piqued my interest and all of a sudden made me just totally get the concept. He said, would you rather have a cup of $100 bills or a bucket of $50 bills? And I thought, bucket of $50 bills. And it really painted a very clear picture that, once again, the more as a community that we bind together, the more of an impact that we have. Even if we may accomplish less than some individuals, the more of us that join together for a common cause and for a common purpose, the greater and more widespread our impact will be, even if we don't do as much. Paul is looking for how this personal unity and personal zeal is really good and valuable to be unified to your brother and sister in Christ, to put aside our own struggles relationally. But then he paints all of this in a bigger picture, that if these are the principles that we can do, and these will look quite different within a body, the impact that we can have as a community will be even more drastic and even more influential than a few trying to drag the many along. And this is what brings us to, and you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be starting right at verse 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. Paul starts building this message, highlighting in this some of the things that he's been talking about through chapter 2 and chapter 3, reminding, having already done so with the church, that there is no division amongst those who follow with Christ. There is no first and second class citizens. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile in your past doesn't matter anymore, because now there's one family, one group of individuals, and one identity to subscribe to. One body, one Spirit, and one hope. He continues to once again remind them through chapter 3 and through chapter 4 that this unity has us holy and set apart, that through what Christ did, he has called us to live a different lifestyle and one that is loftier than one we would have chosen to live on our own, and that this comes through one Lord who teaches one faith and one lifestyle of baptism and living. And that this is all once again to be done through the unity that Christ himself has provided for us. I'm sure if we all looked around the room, there's people that we may not necessarily have interacted with had it not been for the community of faith that we are all subscribed to. And that's part of the blessing that comes through what Jesus has made for us. That grace has been given to each and every one of us. And that this has been framed within a greater call of how to live. But more importantly, it's a call to live together. And he begins his very first verse in this with a call worthy of any superhero movie that they could make. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To know that there is a greater purpose, a greater plan, and one that requires our commitment to explore. And Paul dives into what these traits would look like when they are lived out through Christ. And this does feel a little bit similar to what he's done in chapter 2. But in chapter 2, he spent the time to talk about what unity and love looks like one-to-one. And now he's saying, you as a group, you as a body, this is what that will look like between you and other groups of people. This is what you are to do and to be as followers of Jesus in relation to those who do not know the truth and the power of all that God is and all that he has done and all that he will do. He's calling to unity in the kingdom and takes this to a new depth. And he speaks about what this disposition should shape a body to be like. That yes, we need to strive one another interpersonally to get along. But having been made in the image of God, having acknowledged who Jesus is, we now have a family that will call us to live in ways together that will have an impact on those who do not know Jesus. That there are ways that we can live, behave, think, and act as a group of people that will show the love and truth of Jesus to those who do not know them. And Paul calls the church to be a number of things here, but he calls them to be humble. And humility, not in this aspect of a lack of acknowledgement of our own value, a belittling of our own gifts or skill sets. But it's deeper than that. This aspect of humility that Paul calls them to is to recognize and live in recognition of the value that others have, and to recognize their own God-given worth and gifts. That living humbly isn't just about seeing ourselves as less, but it has to do with seeing others in the light of what they could be, of to seeing others as being capable of more, as the potential of having an impact through the work of the Lord, to living our life as a community humbly means that we as believers need to think less of ourselves and see everyone else through the potential that the Lord has for them and through the capacity of what He can do in their lives. Paul calls them to live as a community in gentleness. And it's not about meekness or shyness or soft words or trying to say things in a way that may not offend people. But it's calling people to live in gentleness of this absence of a desire and disposition to put yourself first. This gentleness of providing not out of what we think we should or could do, not of giving out of what we think is right or wrong, but to do so freely and openly, as Christ did first for us, which once again we know we were not deserving of it. And He calls the community of believers, for Christians as a whole, to be a people who are known as patient, and patient with other people who do not believe the same things. Now, patience sometimes for me is doing the bare minimum to simply tolerate a situation until it's over. But what He is telling these people to do in the church of Ephesus is to live in a long-suffering towards aggravating people. Think about what that means. Like, let's just take a moment and think about what Paul is asking. He is asking us to live, to interact with aggravating, frustrating people, and to do it in a word that just makes me uncomfortable, long-suffering. To be so gracious and patient with people that it physically causes us to suffer. It makes you wonder if we as Christians really did that to its full extent. Would people think the same things about Christians that they do now? We often get painted with a broad stroke as being judgmental, self-righteous. Does that come because we live patiently? I'm not so sure it does. But this is what love looks like. This is what it means to take a compassionate care of the people around you in your life, once again, who are not Christians, who do not know who Jesus is. By living humbly, gently, and patiently, it's embodying the love that Christ had for His creation. The love that Jesus Himself embodied with His ministry as He ate, as He sat, and how He listened to people that nobody else would. As a group of believers, we need to acknowledge all people as being worthwhile, for they were also made in the image of God. To live in an absence of personal wants and desires, and to suffer through troublesome people and troublesome situations. And if we do all these things, then we embody true unity as a body of believers. We unify ourselves, we lock hands together and commit to a certain lifestyle of how to treat and interact with the people around us who do not like us, who do not believe the same things we do, who get offended and angry at the fact that we think there is, through God's word, which is the spoken truth, one truth, Jesus Christ, And when we think about what this actually means, when we think of what Jesus actually did in his ministry, it's actually really messy. Jesus constantly left where the religious teaching would happen and go into people's lives where they were, through the sin that they were experiencing, through the trouble for being in the middle of the valley, entrenched in sin. And Jesus would go and stand next to them and next to their sin. And if we do this, there are some who will be uncomfortable by that. By following alongside with people who are struggling in their life with sin, sometimes other people will look at us and say that we're putting ourselves at unnecessary risk, that we ourselves are sinning by doing so. But when we look at Jesus, he constantly broke the expectation to show love where love was needed. In the presence of someone who had not come searching for it, but who desperately needed it. And it asks and begs the question of us this morning, do we have such eagerness? Do we have such desire to live in light of those characteristics? If any of you jumped up and said, yes, that's me, I'd think probably not. And that's me included. Because the Lord calls us to a standard of life, a standard of action, a standard of thinking that is uncomfortable because it's more than we're capable of doing in our own strength. It's hard, but how we behave shapes our message quite powerfully. People look at us and what we say, and they judge whether it's true or not by the way in which we live. That people often decide whether Jesus is real or not, not based off whether we say he is or not, but the way in which we treat them, the way in which they see us making decisions about our own lives. We have to live by the knowledge that the validity of Christ is communicated and evaluated by your actions. They say, in terms of speaking, that 50% of what you say is communicated through your body language, like 35 tone and 15% words. If we apply that into how we live and how we speak about who God is, what, 15% is actually through the words? 85% is through the action and life in which we live. And if Jesus made us a body of believers, if he made us in all aspects and in person like the divine himself, being of one body, of one spirit, of one Lord, of one faith, we are together in unity, whether we like it or not, whether we wanted it or not. It's the automatic outcome of the identity and relationship with Jesus that we have. And even the language that Paul uses in this passage still highlights our diversity. The fact that we are all different. The fact that we all have our own unique set of skills and gifts for his purpose. We'll dive into that more in a couple of verses. We're going to continue on at verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave his gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The fact that God in his foresight saw the need to come to live amongst us, to show us the truth, to be punished for the sin and personal desire we have to put ourselves first, that he died and was raised again. Paul summarizes in these two verses the entire gospel and the power in which we know death can be beaten. And through this, he ascribes to us gifts, uniqueness, personalities, dispositions that make us one body of many parts. When we think about that, one body of many parts, we know that we're an odd kind of group of ragtag people that the Lord has brought together. As a church, as a small group, as a greater denomination. These aren't people whom we took applications from. Weeded out the ones that didn't fit our mission and vision. But these are the ones that the Lord has brought for us. That Christ, through what he did, accomplished that we could be together. And gave us what we need to accomplish the task that he has given. When I got married and we started doing Christmases together, our stockings really confused me. We had these big family stockings, and opening it up, there was all this random, mostly useless stuff in it. And the ones who laugh the most are in my family, and they know. There's candies and thingamabobbers and keychains and this and that. And I remember the first couple Christmases going, what is all this junk? And it took me a while to realize why. And it was because of how stockings worked in my house growing up. Stockings were the over-practical things that you didn't actually want that were really actually useful. Fresh underwear, toothpaste, an extra pair of socks. I got my first snow brush for my first car in my stocking. To the point where we actually started looking forward to stockings because we thought, now I don't have to buy this. And I'm going to use it guaranteed in the next 48 hours. And it's almost that way in which the Lord has made each and every one of us. He has made each and every one of you a version of my family stocking. He's put skills and gifts and practical things that have a use each and every single day. If only we would know what those tools are for. The spiritual gifts that God gives us are meant to be tools that will shape the kingdom around us for his glory and for his honor. He put abilities and natural desires and in some cases, wants. And all with the intense purpose that we would have a unique opportunity to do things for his kingdom in the life that he prepared for each and every one of us. Tools are meant to be used. They are meant to get worn in for a specific task. You don't use a hammer for a screw. And that's why when the Lord brought together this church, he made screwdrivers, he made nails, he made hammers, levels, and everything that we could possibly need. If only we would acknowledge the fact that we are all different. If only we would take hold of that and allow that to shape our motivations and what we seek to accomplish. As we continue in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's interesting is that this unity, this corporate bond that Christ has set for us, that he has made for us, that he has drawn each and every one of you in, it requires something of us. It requires a willingness to participate, and it also requires a willingness to provide space, a willingness to recognize that we all have something great to contribute. And by working together, we can have a greater impact than any one of us could have on our own. That the effectiveness that we have into the kingdom is based on the greater total of our sum parts than it is the specific strengths that dominate our body. Individuals rarely revolutionize systems. Why? Because most often, the more people saying something, the more impact it can have. How many companies have been around for 20 years, 40 years, 100 years? Why have we seen so many transitions between businesses over so long? Is it because the products changed? Or is it because they lost how to communicate and adapt to the culture around them? And for this to take place as a body of believers, we need collective maturity. We need to live in that humility to recognize the value of those around us and the value of those in God's eyes who do not yet know Him. To live in a gentleness, providing space and opportunity for one another. And most struggling and painfully of all, to live in patience of not just those in our own community, but those who aggravate us, those who do not believe what we do, those who aggressively attack the truth of Jesus, so that we can show them love, the love that the Lord God gave each and every one of us. Then we will no longer, as Scripture says, be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is, Christ. For Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part of it does its work. To be this strengthened community, it requires us to work together. It requires us to work in the light of what the Lord has done for us, to exercise this wisdom, to live through this maturity. And we know that sometimes we miss the mark. We know that sometimes falling short can actually damage our message. Sometimes we get so passionate about the message itself and its application that we miss what the application actually looks like. But Paul shows us the goal. Paul shows us the picture to strive for and the immense impact that the Lord can have in the lives of those who need it. If we stand together, if we stand arm in arm with our brother and sister, for as Scripture says, for Him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In this last verse of this section, Paul tells us exactly how the church will grow. He tells us exactly how Markham Missionary will make an impact for the kingdom, for the truth of Jesus, in the community it's in, through unity as a body, through loving and strengthening one another, and recognizing that we all have a part to play in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we just once again come before You recognizing that this is all at Your work. This is all at Your strength and all at Your behest. Lord, reach into our hearts and give us what we need and remove from our hearts what we don't. We lay these things at Your feet, in Your presence, and for Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.